Romans chapter 8. I told you when we began that this was one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And so we're going to go ahead and finish this chapter up, starting, if I can find it, in Romans chapter 8, with verse 31 down through the end of the chapter. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. I was going to ask for a hoo-ah. That's a military term of yay. Yeah, of hallelujah. Hoo-ah. Okay. We're going to go in the way back machine. You guys want to go in the way back machine? We're going to go in the way, way back machine. How many of you remember the movie starring Robin Williams called Aladdin? Yes, you guys remember that? I mean, that's way back, right? You remember how the movie starts? There's this dude with a camel, and he's like, oh, look, come closer, and he gets too close, and then he goes into this big spiel about the Dead Sea Tupperware, right? And he's talking about the combination hookah and coffee maker, and it also makes julienne fries. Will not break. It broke. Remember that? A lot of things in life are like that. They're touted to be these wonderful, incredible, oh my goodness, you've got to have this. And if you get it, you'll never have to worry again because it's unbreakable. It's unbreakable until it gets into my hands. Let's just be honest. How many of you have had that feeling? You went out and you bought top line material, and like 2 minutes after you bought it, it just blew up on you? Or how often have you seen something you know it's got to be quality, and it just doesn't last? Today I've titled the sermon, Unbreakable Love. And I'm not talking about unbreakable as in, it won't break, it broke, oh, you know. I'm talking about childproof. I'm talking about teenage boy proof. I'm talking about military grade proof. Unbreakable. There are very few things in this world that are unbreakable. Let me tell you one that is. Did you know that the truth is unbreakable? You can bend the truth, you can twist the truth, you can deny the truth. You can ignore it at your own risk. But the truth is the truth. And just the way it is. And I have years and years of experience of this. Did you know that any pitch thrown by the pitcher is nothing until the umpire declares what it is? If you're standing on the mound and you throw a pitch, and it's nothing until the umpire says, that's a ball and that's a strike. Now, I know they're getting into these electronic umpires or anything, but at the level that I worked at, which was high school and small college, you know, if I said it was a strike, it doesn't matter if it was in that county over there. If I said it was a strike, guess what it is? Go ahead, you can risk it. If you're calling it, it's got to be a... No, it doesn't matter. If I said, as the umpire, that's a strike, it was a strike. You could be totally unglued and scream and yell and kick dirt and have a hissy fit and do a little war dance around me or whatever. Guess what that pitch was? Still a strike. The truth cannot be denied. It is just the way it is. Similarly, God's love is unbreakable. You can deny God exists. You can deny His truth. You can turn your back on Him. You can try and take advantage of His gifts. You can live in complete ignorance of Him. But God is, and His love is unbreakable. And That's what we're going to end up today. But more than that, nothing can separate the believer from God's love. Now, it's interesting that I used the word nothing. This is one of those technical terms where you can go to college and you can spend $100,000 at Harvard. And do you know what nothing means? Nothing. Nothing can separate the believer from God's love. That means anything that you think can won't do it, because nothing. Nothing can separate believers from God's love. Now, before we go on, we have to stop and we have to define a term here. By believer, I mean a Christian. I mean someone who has come to that point in time where somebody's pointed out to them, hey, there is a God and you're not Him. And He's got standards and you're not living according to them. And you're in danger of the fires of hell. And not only that, but God's got a better plan for your life and you need to accept that. And you come to that point in time where you go, I don't like Pastor Todd. He's kind of an arrogant prick. But you know what? What he says about God makes sense. And you come to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when you confess that you're a sinner and you repent of that sin and you say, dear God, save me, a sinner. And God brings you into His family. That's what it means to be a believer. Someone who has placed their trust, not in what they can do and what they can accomplish, but what God has already done and what God has already accomplished. When you come to that point in time and you become a believer, nothing can separate you from God's love. All right, so let's take a look at this. I really, really like these last passages in Romans 8 because it paints a picture that is incredible. And let's start at the beginning here in verse 31, shall we? Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? Now, you need to understand what it's doing is it's going all the way back to what we would consider verse 1 of chapter 8. And it talks about it's encompassing all the good things that God in His love gives to us. In verse 1, what does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, there's no more condemnation because you've been forgiven. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's what God has done. Verse 11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. God has promised us eternal life. If you are a Christian, not only are you forgiven, but He gives us eternal life. Take a look at verses 15 and through 17. It says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, you guys remember this when we talked about it? Heirs. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Not only did He forgive us, not only did He give us eternal life, He made us part of His family. And not just the stepchild that gets sent out like Cinderella to sweep and clean, but He made us fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. It's kind of top tier sort of thing. And then verse 28 through 30, where it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Verse 31 is talking about all the good stuff that God has done for us. From the very forgiveness of sin to becoming part of His family and lifted and elevated. And God's constant watching care for us. And His keeping way for us and protecting us and providing for us. And it's kind of good. But we spent all the... That's what it says when it says, what shall we say about these things? Now, let's just stop for a minute and say thank you. Right? We could just say thank you, right? God's done all this for us. We could just stop and go, God's awesome. Isn't that great? Look at all this good stuff that God's done. But the problem is this. Though God has done all this incredible good stuff for us, we often find ourselves embattled. We often find, I don't know about your Christian experience, but my lived Christian experience is that it's not easy. To quote that famous song, the dog bites, the bee stings. You remember that, you know? There are days where nothing goes right. You know, we live in a world that seems bent against us. You know, things break, trees fall down, rain washes away, you know. You get too much rain at the wrong time of year, you get too much heat at the wrong time of year. My garden never grows the way I want it to. You know what I'm talking about. It just seems like the very nature is bent against us. And if it's not nature, it's the society in which we live, where they reject everything that we stand for. Maybe at times the government. How about our neighbors? You ever have neighbors that just think you're a bunch of holy rollers and they got nothing good to say about you and they let their dog poop all over your yard and laugh at you when you know. How about in your own family? How much tension do you find within your own family because of your faith? How much of a battle do you find within your own self? Where you're at war within yourself. You see, God has done all this incredible good stuff for us, and we are incredibly grateful for it, and it is promised and it is true. But the reality of our lived experience today, right now, is a struggle. It is a battle, it is a war, it is a fight. Follow with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will get balloons on their birthday. No? All who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be lifted up and seen as a great person whom all will wish to know and follow. No? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 puts it this way. If in Christ we have hope for this life only, we, above all people, are to be pitied. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. God has promised and God has forgiven the believer. God has adopted the believer into his family and he has set aside a hope that is eternally secure. The believer has been forgiven. The believer has been adopted. The believer has been promised. God has done great things. God has said to the believer, there is nothing that is going to happen in your life that will not be directed towards your good. And the believer then says, but how come everybody's picking on me? If being a Christian is such a good thing, why does life hurt so much? Why am I constantly in battle? Why do you knew this was going to happen? You said all who live godly will suffer. You said we're going to be wrestling against the spiritual powers. Why? Though the battle, the struggle is real, it is not what defines the believer. When we get our eyes wrapped up on that struggle, even if it's just the struggle within us, between good and evil within us, you know, the flesh wants to lead me over here and the spirit wants to, and it is a real battle. It is a vicious struggle. We face opposition outside the walls of this church like nobody else in human society. That's a little hyperbole, Pastor James. I don't know what you're talking about. Really? Of all the religions, what is the one religion it's okay to pick on? Judeo-Christianity. Can you pick on a Muslim? Jeez, no. Hindu? Nope, 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 nope. Name a cult. It's protected. Judeo-Christianity? Well, shoot, those right-wing, self-righteous, good-for-nothing folks, why is that? How are we to endure that? Does God not pay attention? God, you said all this good stuff, but look what I'm living through. Let us glory in being named a Christian. Pastor, I think it's a good thing to be a Christian. Don't get me wrong. I mean, God's great. Yay. Thanks for salvation. Woo. But if being a Christian means that people are going to pick on me, what's to glory in? Anybody want to ask me that question? Just close your eyes and take a nap if you want me to ask that question. It's great, you know. I'm glad somebody did that for me. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 through 16. I cannot emphasize enough the truth that being a Christian isn't always easy. There are pastors out there who will say, if your life is not the best life you've ever lived, then you're not being a good Christian. They are wrong. There are people who say, Jesus wants you to live your best life here. They are selling you lies. God is not focused on you having the best experience on planet Earth. God is working and focused on who we are in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved. Now let's just stop right there. Beloved. My wife gets mad if I use that with other women. Right? Because that's a real term of endearment. To be beloved. Now, I could tell you, I have a beloved guitar, and I have one that I play in church on Sunday. But I've got one that I've had for a long time. I really like that guitar. This one's okay, but the other one's kind of more special to me. I've had it longer. It's got more dings and nicks in it. A lot of more sentimental value. I've got certain types of writing instruments on my desk that I really like to write with these versus others. But beloved. You're my only beloved. But you know what I'm talking about, that intense closeness and desire, the value that is placed on that. And that's how God is addressing us. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Wait a minute. I don't think I like where this is going. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Does that make sense to anyone? I really, really like you. Don't be surprised that I'm going to let you suffer. Kind of what it says. Let's see if we can understand what's going on here. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin. Okay, I went too far. It's talking about the suffering that we as believers have. We are loved of God. He says that He not only forgives us, but He brings us into His family. He makes us His children. He makes us co-heir with Jesus. He establishes a future and a hope for us. And He calls us beloved. He says, don't worry about the sufferings that you're going to go through right now. Because if you're suffering for Christ, the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. Look, it's one thing to say that you're a Christian and show up occasionally for church on Sunday. It's another to live for God, especially in a society that is as hell-bent as ours. When you stand up and you tell somebody, yo, I stand for truth. A couple of the really good ones that are going about right now, did you know that boys are boys and girls are girls? And for a while there, if you were to say something like that, but as Christians, we stand for truth. Not popular statements. We don't stand for convenience. We don't stand for whatever is in vogue at the time. We stand for truth. The world is filled with sinners that are going to hell unless they repent and turn to Jesus Christ and receive the salvation that He offers them. You can deny that all you want. As a Christian, that's the truth. And that's what I try and tell people. whether they hear it or not, whether they accept it or not, I'm trying to tell them the truth so that they don't face an eternity in damnation. And see, when we do that, even though we are beloved of God, people don't like to hear that they're sinners bound for hell. Did you know that? People don't like to hear that they believe the wrong stuff. They kind of get offended. Hence the fiery trials. But see, if we share in Christ's suffering, you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Because if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. My friends, this is the day of our battle. This is the day of our trial. Remember me saying I stand for the truth? It was just 5 minutes ago. If you as a Christian aren't experiencing the battle, you might need to stop and ask why. You might need to stop and ask why. There are times where as Christians we don't stand up and shout. There are times where as Christians we work quietly. But if that's the defining character of your life, if the key to your life is to avoid the battle, are you in the fight? Are you a believer? You see, as a Christian, serving God becomes number one.
That's really easy for you to say, Pastor. You're a preacher. You get to sit in a church all week. You don't have to live in the real world.
That's true right now. But I've got news for you. I taught public school. Yeah. And as a public school teacher, I taught them the truth. Yeah. I would go up to students and say, Jesus loves you. I would. I'd say, hey, how you doing? You got anything you need to talk about? Because I can see you're hurting. Well, Jesus loves me and He wants me to share that love with you. Yeah, you want to know what I used to be? I used to be a pastor, but now I'm a public school teacher. You want me to tell you about it? In a public school, I told them evolution was wrong and creationism was true, and I gave them the evidence. So don't come at me with, you're a pastor, you don't have to live in the real world. Yes, I do. Just like you. But I'm too stupid to be afraid of what comes my way if I say things that are wrong. How come my principal hated me? Anyways, as we consider 1 Peter, we know that we are beloved of God, and the fact that we endure hardship for Him is not strange. It is to be expected, and we are to glory in that. But to be honest, if battles are horrible, and they are, then what is there to glory about? Anybody ever heard of Robert Lee? Confederate guy, led the battles. He's famously quoted as having said, it is good that war is so terrible, otherwise we would love it too much. Which is okay, it's a good quote. I don't think he said it, but that's okay. Let me give you another quote. Ever heard of Erasmus? Maybe you've heard of it, but you don't know who Erasmus is. He was a 16th century Dutch philosopher. He was a part of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. He was a minister. He did a lot of things. But he said this: war is delightful for those who have no experience of it. Now, I don't think a lot of people in this room have been shot at. I don't think a lot of the people in this room have been in the military in conflict, including me. I've been in the military, but I've never been shot at. But I have some real good friends that have. I've got friends that have been blown up a couple of times by IEDs and lost everybody in their squad. I've got friends who are personally wounded. I've got friends who are not right anymore because of war. Battles, warfare, that sort of struggle and conflict, it's horrible. And yet that's what the Christian is called to do, to live at war against the world. And if you are not at war with the evils of this world, the question you need to ask is why not? But for those of us that are at war, and those of us that are struggling, and those of us who have loved Jesus Christ and who have committed ourselves to Him, and we find ourselves in the battle, and we see the evil and the horror, and there's so much contention and pain and hardship, why should we glory? What is worth celebrating? I'm glad I asked that question. And I want to tell you what a joy it is to be a believer. How confident you can be. How blessed you are as a believer. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Because we're going to review the promise, the promises of God. You ready? What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We've already talked about that. The world, society, our neighbors, we ourselves find ourselves in conflict. We're in battle against the spiritual powers in the heavenly places. Who can be against us? Just about everybody else. But pile all that up on one side. Put all the angst, put all the hardship, put all the suffering, put all of the questions, the doubts, the fears, the hurts, pile them up. And look at the mound that they make. And feel the weight of it. And then read on. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Jesus Christ, who lived and died and paid our penalty, is glorified in heaven. And He is the recipient of all. He is the Great One. And God, the Father, who did not spare Jesus Christ, says that He will glorify us too. He will give us all things too. We are co-heirs with the guy, Jesus Christ, the God-man. He who nailed it. The One. And we're co-heirs with Him. Put that on this side. More than that, read on. Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You got to understand, there is a day coming where there's going to be a judge. And He is going to sit in judgment over all of humanity. And on that day, every man, woman, and child who has ever been will stand before the judge. And here comes Joe Blow. Joe Blow stands before God and God says, guilty. Here comes Silly Sally, guilty. Here comes Mr. Nice Guy, guilty. Here comes Mr. Bad Guy, guilty. Here comes anybody that's not a believer and God says, guilty, go to hell. And then along comes the most miserable wretch of a human I personally know, me. My guilt, I can't even tell you how many things I've done wrong in my life. I don't want to. You wouldn't let me be the pastor. I am that bad of a human being. But when I stand before God, the judge, who has never been bribed, who never gets it wrong, the one who is going to execute judgment, when he looks at me, you know what he says? Dude, you're justified. You've been forgiven. Go home. I am sent to glory, not because of who I am, but because God has judged me by the work of Christ, because I trusted in him. I'm not condemned. The judge justifies the believers. It doesn't stop there. Read on. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? There's going to be a judge. There's going to be a prosecutor. Guess who the prosecutor is? Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what Jesus does? He's our advocate. He's like, oh, I paid that penalty. Away we go. Not only that, read on. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me put it to you this way. I'm a Christian. I've trusted Jesus Christ, but quite honestly, I stub my toe. Quite honestly, I fall short. Quite honestly, I am not perfect. And nothing in all creation can separate a Christian from the love of God. But you don't understand. I did wrong. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But I'm enduring hardship. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. If you are a believer, there is nothing that you can endure, nothing that you can experience, nothing that you can do that reduces you, that separates you, that makes you less than God's beloved child sent to glory. How can we glory in hardship? I work all things to glory for those who love God and called according to his purpose. Nothing can come into your life that I don't use to direct you, to make you better. You say that you've got a lot of work in your Christian life? I'm God, I've got time. You say you struggle because you're weak? I got some vitamins for you, buddy. You're going to be strong by the time I'm done with you. You say that you have some doubts? Not a problem. I got the perfect word of truth for you. I can't emphasize to you enough that the believer is involved in a battle. But the victory is won. Our hope is secure. Our salvation is firm. You can pile everything up over here. Anything. You can pile it on this side of the scale. And over on this side, you can put the promises of God. This side wins. This side always wins. There's nothing over there that is worth comparing to what Christ has promised, what God has given, the hope that is secure for us. And in just a minute, we're going to sing a couple songs that honor the Lord about that. Let's pray.